Great to gather together with you here this morning at Jericho Road. We do indeed count it a privilege to travel with you and see what God would have for us. We're traveling through the Bible together around here. We've arrived at the book of Romans. We're in the second chapter. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 2 this morning. Now, how many of you here usually come to first service? No, I want to say, your time change happened here. You know, I think I'll come to the second service today. I found getting up early was kind of helpful. It gets me ready for Easter for the sunrise service. And it was a really nice morning around here this morning. And God looks at me like, better you than me. No, lots of good things happening around here, and excited to get ready to gear up for Easter and all. Hope you can come join us and be a part of that. We're excited about the festivities and the celebrations and all. God has always been about the heart. When God made mankind, man and woman, it was so that they could enjoy a close fellowship together. It was man who fell. It was man who sinned and brought into that relationship a separation. But down through all the ages, God continues to pursue man, wanting to reestablish that relationship God designed for us. He sent his Son to pay for that sin, that upon receiving that work, we might come back into fellowship with him. But what you see down through the ages, man doing everything but come back to that. And we see man put up rituals and routines and walls and everything else. But God is interested in the heart. He's always been about the heart. Therefore, he aims at the heart, the real person, the person inside. He doesn't just want some kind of distant ritual or something. He wants relationship. The text this morning is going to really drive that home. Let's consider it. Now remember, real quick, where we are in this. We've begun the book of Romans, and we saw back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we heard Paul declare this. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or Gentile or the unbelieving. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul begins with that awesome declaration that God has sent his Son. That's the good news. The gospel means good news. That there is forgiveness. But there's many who might hear that and say, well, why do I need that? So Paul launches now. He launches into, for two or three chapters, to show everyone why we need a Savior. And he makes it a goal to take away any of the supports people might look to. Anything they think would bring salvation, but it will fail us. In chapter 1, starting verse 18 to the end there, he begins by setting before us the guilt of the Gentiles. As we came to chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, Paul then turned and took on the moralists, we might call them, or the self-righteous. They also are guilty before God. Well, now we've come to verse 17 of chapter 2, where we left off last week. As we come to chapter 2, verse 17, we find Paul now speaking directly to a group that he knows very well. For he used to be one of them. Paul now is going to speak directly to the Jew who was resting on the law and upon circumcision. Upon those who were looking to the ritual, we'll see that. They were looking to their religion to put them in good standing with God. But having said that, as you hear this say, well, it's directed at the Jew who is resting in the law and all, and these rituals and all, you might say, well, that's interesting, but what's it going to have to do with me? Do not for a moment think it stops at just them. There's going to be much for us here this morning. Well, let me just read through now the text. I'll go back and highlight portions of it. Verse 17 and following. Paul says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We're going to see here that God, through Paul, is going to aim right at the fact that people are in one of two camps. Either you have the reality, or you simply have the religion. Either you have the inner, or you simply are going by the outer. You have real fellowship, or you're resting on rituals and routines and works. Paul's going to set it right before us this morning. I've called our time together, reality versus religion. Reality versus religion. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we rest in that fact that you're a God who loves us. And you're for us, not against us. And it is so very true. Your word clearly reveals that from the very beginning you've loved us and you've made us and you want to have fellowship with us. You made us for a purpose. You have designs and purposes for us. And Lord, man's the one who's messed it all up. Help us, Lord, this morning to let you speak to us about all this. Help us not keep it distant, and help us not to approach it just in an intellectual way, but Lord, deal with these hearts of ours. So Lord, we ask you now to move amongst us, to move upon us, to move within us by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jews thought they had special standing with God based on the things that Paul sets before us here. Because they had the law and circumcision, these various things, they thought just having those things put them in right standing with God. Well, this is the people who Paul knows all of this very well. That used to be how he thought. Remember Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, Paul, recounting his old life, said, hey, if you want to talk about how people live, he said, I was a Hebrew, I was a Pharisee. According to the law, I was blameless. I was born right, raised right. He said all those things. He goes, he knows right where they're coming from. Of course, then Jesus got hold of Paul. But he knows how they think. Let's look at it. Verse 17. He begins by speaking to them and saying, indeed, you are called a Jew. Now, let me quickly say this. It's true that they were a chosen people. God had drawn Abraham and drew him out of his land into a land he didn't know where he was going, but off he went, and by faith he obeyed. Abraham was given that mark of circumcision. And so there were people that were indeed set apart, chosen by God. There were people chosen to have the law. In chapter 3, Paul's going to address what the benefit of that is or was to them. And we know, of course, that God set them apart to be a people through whom the Messiah would be raised up. So there's no doubt that he had chosen them, and they were a special people to him. He had entrusted the law to them and all. But as Paul's going to point out here, they had drifted to the point where they were looking to the outer and missing the inner reality of it all. Now, he declares, okay, you're a Jew. And now he's going to mention 10 claims that they made. 10 claims they had. They felt they gave them a sort of personal advantage and privileges with God. The Jews thought they had these 10 things going for them, and this is what made them special and all. Well, let's just read through them real quick. After the first one is saying, you're called a Jew, he says, you rest in the law. Now, to rest there is a word that means to rely upon. They relied upon the law. He says, you make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So again, they did indeed, as Jews, they did enjoy the special relationship with God. But Paul is about to show them that they had become self-righteous about it all. He's about to show that while they had the law, they, like everybody, fell woefully short of fulfilling it. And we know, of course, by the time Jesus came, God incarnate, came to walk this earth, we see that they had, by that point, fallen victim to their own pride, and they'd fallen far from their original intent for them. They had become all about the outer, but they had neglected the inner. Remember, Jesus calls them one time. He goes, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead inside. He saved some of his harshest words for these people who are like this. That being said, Paul says, okay, you guys think you have this, etc. going for you. He goes, well, I got some questions for you now. Let's listen to these questions. Verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? You'll notice that five times here, Paul says, you who, and then he makes, no, that's not you who, it's just see if you're awake. It's you who do certain, he's saying, you say one thing, but you do another. You say this, but you do this. Now, what is a person called who says one thing but does another? A hypocrite. We all know what a hypocrite is. It's the other guy. But that's so off what we think. But let's be open to this morning. Hypocrite. It came from a word that meant a play actor. Someone who puts on a face. They present one thing. They pretend to be one thing, but they're actually another. And again, Jesus reserved some of his strongest words for the religious hypocrites. And what was the result of them doing this? Verse 24, Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. They boasted in having the law. We're the special ones. We're the set apart ones. They boasted in having the law, but their lives brought dishonor to God. How sad it is when a person boasts in God and yet his very life brings discredit to what he professes. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Now, to help drive home the point this morning, allow me to illustrate what Paul is doing here in this manner. I'm going to use a balloon to make our point. And here's what's going to happen. I thought of putting all this on a PowerPoint, but that means I got to work that and that, and I don't know if that would come across, that would work too well. So I'm going to let you, I've got you to use here. I want you to help me out on this to drive home this point. What I'm going to ask you to do is go back through this list, and I would like you, as a congregation, when I tell you to, you're going to go through this list item by item. For example, I'm going to say, what's the first thing they claimed about themselves? And you would say, they would say, we are called a Jew. Or you'd say, just read it from there. You'd say, you are called a Jew. That'd be the first thing you're going to give me. You were called a Jew. Then when I say it again, okay, what's the second thing they said about themselves? They rest on the law. Third thing would be, and they make your boast in God. So you're going to give me that, and I'm going to be doing this part of it. I'll show you what I mean. Okay, what's the first thing that they pointed to about themselves? What's the first thing it says? You are called a Jew. Okay, let's do that again. The first thing they say about themselves is what? What's the second thing they said about themselves? They rest on the law. What's the third thing they say about themselves? Make your boast in God. The next one? And know His will. What's next? I want you to hold out. What's next? And next? We'll do that one again. It's long, but we can do that one. Come on. You guys slept in a little bit. What's that one there? Verse 10. What's the first thing there? Confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Most of you are paying attention. You think, wonder what I'm going to do with this. Is it going to pop on me or something? What's the next one about them that they said? Good. The next thing? Next? And lastly, They were puffed up by all that. They had become puffed up by all that in their pride and in their arrogance and all this outer stuff they had going on. This represents what they had become like. They were puffed up with all of that stuff. But then Paul says, okay, that's what you're like. Then Paul sets out to do something about this condition. It's God through Paul. What's he say? He says, I got some questions. You therefore would teach another. Do you not teach yourself? You practice what you preach. You're good at telling others. Do you do it? You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You say you shouldn't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? What's Paul doing here? In this, with these questions, he's doing this. He's deflating all that pride and arrogance that was built up inside of them. Because God knows that would avail them nothing. It was actually keeping them from what God wanted for them. And so in his love, God begins by deflating them. But all this leads now to verse 25 and following. Paul didn't just leave them there. Verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's never about the outer. See, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with them. But having just the outer sign without the inner fellowship and faith that was supposed to, what it's supposed to represent, the outer was going to benefit them nothing. It'll avail them nothing before God if the outer wasn't an expression of the inner. Again, they thought having just the outer things provided them with right standing with God. But Paul's showing the fallacy of all that. It was always meant to be of the heart. Verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted to or reckoned to him as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Paul goes even so far here as to say that if a person were to fulfill the entire law, even if they weren't circumcised, it would be accounted to them as if they were. They'd be recognized as being set apart. Now, no one has ever or ever will fulfill the law, all the law. Paul's going to get to that point to tell us how the law was given to show us we need a Savior, that we all fall short. But he's saying it's never about the outer. He's trying to drive home here. He wants to break the reliance they had upon the outer symbols, the religion, and deal with the inner reality. He wants them to make sure they have an inner reality instead. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew as one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So now we come to the heart of the matter, literally. He's dealing here. It's religion without reality that Paul is exposing or attempting to expose here. It's religion without reality. It's an outer without the inner. Self-deception, when it comes to religion and religious type things, self-deception is such an easy thing. We dress up the outer. We begin to try to look certain ways and act certain ways and hang out with certain people. We dress up the outer and we begin to actually think we're okay because of it. But God always deals with the heart. Remember, there's a spiritual concept behind circumcision. They went through that ritual of cutting away the flesh to show they were set apart people. But even in the Old Testament, the admonition was to circumcise your heart first. See, it represents cutting away of the flesh, which means to no longer look to the flesh, the self, the pride, all those things, instead to be a person who walked in the Spirit. So circumcision represented a cutting away of that flesh, not letting self and flesh be in the driver's seat anymore. But the Holy Spirit would be in charge now. And that's the idea behind all of this. But the people began to take the physical ritual that they went through and deny the spiritual application of it. They would look to the physical part of it, but they denied the spiritual application behind it. So though they were physically circumcised, spiritually they were still walking after the flesh. So Paul is saying, if you don't have the inner reality, the outer will profit you nothing. Relationship with God must be according to reality, not rituals, not religion with all of its negative aspects to it. So there's our text, and there what God would have us consider. Now let's do some application. And there are two applications I want to look at this morning from all of this. The first application will have to do with the person who I'm going to call the professing Christian. The Christian who professes to be a Christian but has no real relationship with Jesus. The second application will be the one who indeed does have a true relationship. They are a true believer. They have a heart relationship with the Lord. There's an application for that person also. Now remember, in all this, up until we got to this section, it's very possible that the Jew could have been sitting there listening to this, because this is a letter written to them, to the believers in Rome, or apparently there's some Jews there. And they're probably listening to that first part about the Gentiles, and we can see the Jews, and they're going, yeah, preach it, Paul. Those yucky Gentiles. Get them. Tell them how bad they are. They need a Savior. But then Paul turned and dealt with the moralists and all, and they still might be going, yeah, those self-righteous people. And Paul dealt with them. And they could have been thinking all along, yeah, get them. We're fine. But then Paul turns and says, now, you. And that's the section we're reading right now. He tells them it all applies to them. Beware this morning. We need to beware to make sure we're not doing the same thing. See, the Jew sat there and heard the comments about the Gentiles and their failure and all, and the Jew could be going, yeah, they're a bunch of sinners. They're not good like us. But when Paul got through there, he turned and he said, now for you, and he dealt with the Jew. But we might sit here this morning listening to that and go, yeah, they're both those groups, man. They sure need a Savior. They're both yucky. They both fail. But now God turns from those two groups and he goes to us. He goes, and now for you. And now for us. What a challenge all of this is. I was thinking this morning about the fact that I have the privilege of being the pastor, and I'm called to set these things before you. If the tables were turned and this was your calling, you'd be saying the same thing unless you're being untrue to your calling. Because I'm called, and if you were called to do the same, you would. We're called to put the Word of God clearly before us. And so that's exactly what I pray to do and hope that I'm doing, and I pray the Holy Spirit will cause it to be clear. And keep the big picture in mind here, where he's going with all this to lead us to a Savior. Because I know this is tough stuff. But I'm just saying all that, say, I'm under construction too, and I need to be open to this. So when I say God now turns and goes, okay, and now about you guys, I'm in the group too here. But let's receive what God would have. Let's hear what God would have for us in all of this. Do we sit here and think, yeah, I'm fine. It's the other guy. It's the other people. I'm good to go. Well, let's go back now. Let's do some application. Remember the balloon example? That one was yellow. We'll go with an orange one this time. Remember the balloon example? The Jews had all these outer things they thought showed how right they were. But we see how Paul deflates them of their whole standing. But might not many who call themselves Christians be in danger of the same thing? What do I mean? Just consider these. You call yourself a Christian. You've heard the gospel. You go to a church that teaches the Bible, even verse by verse. Your church has altar calls and outreaches. And you use all the Christian lingo. You can explain justification, sanctification, all those things. Your church even has contemporary style worship. You don't have the old hymns. You got that upbeat stuff going on. Your church has baptism services. God, those are one of the ordinances, one of the two ordinances of the church. Your church has communion services. And there the person sits. Have all these things they think they believe they're a believer. They profess to be a Christian. But what really is going on here? Professing Christian, there's nothing wrong with any of the things I just mentioned. There's a place, of course, for baptism and communion. There's all those things are so important. But we're not saved because our church does them. And you're not saved because you mentally agree to that they're needed or appropriate. You're not saved because you're born in America. You're not saved because you're basically a good person. You're not a Christian because you go to church regularly. You're not a Christian because your family was, your mate is, your kids are. None of those things are going to do it. Oh, we're getting a little smaller there. Again, none of those things are wrong, but they don't save. And if all you have is the outer this morning, hear this in love, hear with God's love, He is pursuing you. Hear God's heart call to you this morning. Don't settle for what you've been settling for. But now let's do some application to the Christians, those who really are Christians. Verse 21. You therefore who teach another, to teach yourself, do you practice what you preach, believer? Is what you say the reality in your life? You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? Nope, I never steal. How about from your boss? How about time from your employer and stuff like that? What about you say do not commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? Jesus came along and said, you guys say that as long as someone doesn't actually do it, they're okay, because that's the Pharisaical way. But he goes, I'm telling you, if you thought it, you've done it. Do you abhor idols? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? Never rob the temple. God, in Malachi, God calls them out. He goes, you guys are robbing God. When have we robbed God? He goes, in your tithes and offerings. You're keeping what should go to Him. You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? You say the Bible is God's word. Do you actually read it every day? Do you study it with the intent to apply it every day? You who say you believe in prayer, how often do you earnestly really enter into prayer? Why does the prayer meeting at a church often the orphan of a church? You say, yes, the Bible teaches tithing. Do you tithe? See, if any of these things are going to be applied to us believers, then God wants to do this to us. Because He knows what a ripoff it is. He knows what that's doing to us. Get back to, nurture, keep the real. And then the outward to be an expression of that. Think of what God is declaring here this morning. First, it's this. If you're thinking you're saved, but you see maybe this morning that you're actually not, you never actually repented of your sins, been broken, and come to the Lord through the work of the cross. If you've been, you see this morning, actually, you're resting on outer behavior. You're looking to your church attendance or something. You're looking to rituals and outer things. God in His love is saying, repent. Come into the reality of fellowship with God this morning. That's the invitation. God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to stay with some kind of a ritual thing. Receive Jesus. And it's of the heart, not the letter, like Paul says. Not the outer, he means. It's not ritual, routine and all. So make sure you have a true relationship with Jesus, not just religious rituals. As we get ready to spend some time responding to the Lord in worship, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner. If you've never really received Jesus as Savior, do it. There'll be partners there, prayer partners, to pray with you about that. But now I get back to those who have received Christ as Savior. Before I went through this list that challenges all of us, well, you say this, you say the Bible is God's Word, but do you actually daily soak in it? I put those before us because it still comes back to the same question. Who is someone who says one thing but does another? It's hypocrisy. How does hypocrisy happen? Interesting. Even we have the best of intentions, we can drift. And we start to drift. We don't want people to know we've drifted. And so we start putting on outer actions. And we know what's okay. We know what to say, so we say it, even though it may not be actually going on or not to the extent we would make like it is. And we talk about these things and act certain ways. But why? Why do we do that? Why do we even fall prey? Why act one way while inside it isn't true? We're not deceiving God. We know that. Hopefully we understand. God knows, and He hurts for us, and He wants us to stop that. But we keep kind of moving in this direction because of drift going on in our lives or something. So why do we fall into saying one thing and doing another? Well, partly is to deceive others. Because we don't want them to see that we're not cooking with the Lord like we used to maybe. And we're doing so good at the retreat, but 6 months later we're not. And you know, if you knew I was struggling, you may not like me. We feel like that. We feel like, well, I don't want them to know this about me, and I want to fit in, so I got to act a certain way. But we start believing it, because that's the other person we start deceiving. We deceive ourselves. Our hypocrisy, we start wearing these things, and they become like the Pharisees' garb, you know. But we deceive ourselves, so we start believing it. I must be okay. They haven't rejected me, and I'm still going to church and all. But the Lord's heart breaks. See, all those things have their place, but they should be an expression of the inner. But when the inner gets weak, we start relying on the outer, and we're out of whack with that. So this morning, the application for all who are believers, for all of us, is this. Is there any hypocrisy in us? Again, God's not out to get me. He wants the best for me. And the same for you, of course. But do our actions cause others to think ill of the Lord? Do we dishonor Him in some way by this drifting and looking to the outside and the hypocrisy in our lives? Does our inner reality really match our outer declarations? Now, let me make sure to say this. This is heavy stuff, but it's so important. Because think of how awesome all this is. What this is telling us and reminding us is God seeks, He pursues us to make sure it's real. He set this before us because He doesn't want us in a place of hypocrisy. He doesn't want us drifting or looking to the outer. He's the one who, from the beginning and up till even right now, He's pursuing a real fellowship with us. And so He keeps brushing aside the others and saying, come on, let's deal with this other stuff for the purpose of knowing Him and Him knowing us. To not settle for less than His best. It's for the purpose, look at verses 28-29 again, it's for this purpose. For He is not a Jew, a set apart one, who is one outwardly, nor circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Set apartness inwardly. And circumcision is down the heart. Cutting away of the looking to the flesh. That has to be in the heart. It's in the spirit. Not in the letter. Not in laws and outward stuff. It's in the spirit. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. Rejoice. If you haven't received Christ, do it. If you're his, but you recognize, I've gotten into some outer stuff, and there's some stuff I need to get, just confess here, or get back to the, I want to get back to being real all the way through and through. Awesome. And as we are, rejoice. Praise not from men, but from God. Rejoice that our God offers reality. Not ritual, not religion, but real fellowship with him. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to help us do just that now. Respond and worship and praise to our God who makes it real and wants to keep it real in our lives. Again, if you need to receive Christ as Savior, make your way to the corner back there and let a prayer partner know that. Believer, do you need to do business with God this morning? Is there somewhere, maybe just part, just a little slice of the pie, but it's gotten into maybe the outer? Some hypocrisy's crept in. Been kind of looking to something more works and all than relationship. Kind of drifted into commending yourself to God through something you think in yourself, whatever it might be. Then the altar is available. Come up front and do business with God if you need to. Or come up front just to thank him for how real it is. To thank him that it is real. And you want to just come up to commit to that ongoing real relationship. Remember, get it real, keep it real. And enjoy that. It's going to be real forever. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow and ask you to work as only you can. And we thank you that this is all rooted in your love. Lord, for the one who hasn't truly received, hasn't received personally, heart-wise, Jesus Christ as Savior, draw them even now. For those of us who immersed through your mercy and grace, we sit here saved. Lord, search our hearts. Have we gotten hypocritical in any way? Have we looked into the outer? Are we drifting off in any way here, Lord? Then help us to get that back. Lord, help us all to make it real, keep it real, and then help us to worship and thank you for that, that you're a God who deals in the reality. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.